Why is Babylon, the future Babylon, going to be destroyed? Because of the way they persecuted Israel. Not my words, the scripture's words. You have a problem with that? Take it up with God. Because of the slain of Israel, indeed Babylon is to fall for the slain of Israel. You come against Israel, it is not going to go well for you. That doesn't mean that you have to agree with everything of the Jewish state, not at all. But you start coming against Israel, you come against the Jewish people, it is not going to go well for you. We are in Isaiah chapter 13, Isaiah chapter 13. And let me just paint a little picture for what's going on. In this chapter, both Isaiah chapter 13 and Isaiah chapter 14, we're going to read about the judgment that is coming upon Babylon. But this is not the Babylon of his day, or the Babylon that is really going to hit its zenith in 100 years from the time that he's prophesying. Because from the time Isaiah prophesied till the time of the peak of Babylon, when it was really having an effect, it was almost 100 years. And he's not prophesying about that time of Babylon. He's prophesying about the end times Babylon. Same place, same city, but it is going to be rebuilt. Babylon still exists today. It is going to be rebuilt, and it is going to be the center of the world economy and the center of world politics. So it's surprising to hear something like that, because you say how can that be? There's really not much there. There is still the city of Babylon is there, but there's not too many people living there. It's certainly not the center of the world's economy. This area of current-day Iraq, it's certainly not the center of the world economy, the center of world politics. And so how could it be that this Babylon? It's because it hasn't happened yet. It hasn't happened yet. If you lived before 1948, you'd have read prophecies about Israel coming back. You would have said, how can this be? This can't be. Well, then everybody got surprised, because the scriptures are true. Exactly what is written here will come to pass. And this is why when people say to me, the Lord is coming, you know, we're entering the time of tribulation, I just don't understand it. I just don't understand it. Because before this happens, you have to have the reconstitution of the city of Babylon.
Here's an important question. Why would anyone believe that a man named Jesus died and rose from the dead? If you don't believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, send an email to tour@drjamestour.org and we'll set up a meeting, and I will tell you about why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
You have to have a temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Right now there is a mosque there. Now that could change to a temple very quickly. But that has to happen even before the start of the tribulation period. The tribulation period being 7 years, and it's 7 biblical years, which is 360 times 7, not 365 or 364 and a half or something. It's 360 times 7, and that's going to be divided into two halves. Precisely 3.5 years, and another precisely 3.5 years for the second half of the tribulation. The rapture could happen at any time. There are no preconditions in the scripture for the rapture. There are many preconditions for the Lord's return before he sets up the messianic kingdom for 1,000 years. You have to have the 7 years of tribulation. For the 7 years of tribulation to start, many things are going to have to occur before that happens. And that hasn't happened yet. So I do not understand when I hear things that seem to mix up the rapture with the second coming, with the millennial kingdom, with the new heaven and the new earth. It seems to be all mixed together in believers' minds. And so what happens is the rapture is going to occur, no preconditions. We have no idea when that's going to happen. the church will be taken. What we are reading about is what's happening before the thousand-year reign of Jesus. Before the thousand-year reign, he's going to set up a thousand-year reign on this earth. And in that thousand-year reign, prior to that, there's going to be 7 years, 360 times 7 days of tribulation period. The first half of the tribulation, there will be an agreement between the Jewish nation and the Antichrist. The second 3.5 years, there's going to be a falling out, and there's going to be great tribulation upon the nation of Israel. And so these are the things that are being described here. This is talking about the judgment that is going to come upon Babylon during near the end of that 7 year period, near the end of the 7 years of tribulation. He's talking about that. And that's what it's talking about in the book of Revelation. It's talking about that 7 year period. If you think it's the Babylon of old, it can't be. The Babylon of old was never destroyed in that sense. If you read in the book of Daniel, when the Jews came out of Babylon, actually they came out of Persia. Because what happens is near the 70 years was complete in Babylon, the Persians and the Medes attacked Babylon, but nobody was killed except for the king. Only the king was killed, and it wasn't a destruction of the city of Babylon. In fact, Babylon wasn't destroyed, it was never destroyed in totality, but it wasn't really destroyed until 500 AD, 1,000 years after the time that the Jews had been in Babylon, it was destroyed. Most of the Jews were transported from Babylon to Persia and then exited Persia under the command of Cyrus to go back into the land after their 70 years had been complete. And so you can see some of this that is there. And why was Babylon, why is this new Babylon going to be destroyed? Why is it going to be destroyed? Well, there's several reasons. It is going to be the leadership of the wicked movement throughout the world. But Jeremiah also makes it clear. Jeremiah makes it clear in Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 48 and 49. It says, "Then heaven and earth and all that is in them will shout for joy over Babylon. For the destroyers will come to her from the north, declares the Lord. Indeed, Babylon is to fall for the slain of Israel, as also for Babylon, the slain for all the earth have fallen." Why is Babylon, the future Babylon, going to be destroyed? Because of the way they persecuted Israel. Not my words, the scripture's words. You have a problem with that? Take it up with God. Because of the slain of Israel, indeed Babylon is to fall for the slain of Israel. You come against Israel, it is not going to go well for you. That doesn't mean that you have to agree with everything of the Jewish state, not at all. But you start coming against Israel, you come against the Jewish people, it is not going to go well for you. And why do I underscore this? Because you think that maybe I want you to be nice to me? No, it has nothing to do with that. I want things to go well for you. I want it to go well for you. Babylon is going to be destroyed because of the slain, because of what the way they were persecuting Israel. Israel, many Jews will be living in that future Babylon. And they are going to be warned by God to get out. And they will get out and they will flee down to Jerusalem. It says in Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 50, "And you who have escaped the sword, depart. Do not stay. Remember the Lord from afar and let Jerusalem come to your mind." He said, go back to Jerusalem, get on out of there, and they will be delivered. They will not fall into the destruction that is going to happen upon that future Babylon. So chapters 13 and 14 are the judgment upon the future Babylon. We are not dealing with the judgment upon Babylon of Daniel's days. It's not that. Chapters 13 and 14 are of the future Babylon, and we know that that has to do with the future Babylon, because in chapter 13, verse 6, it says, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is near." Again, in verse 9 of chapter 13 of Isaiah, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and always the day of the Lord," or the day of Yahweh, "has been," always, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, meaning the tribulation period, during that tribulation period. So we have to match up the scriptures with scripture. And so this is the future Babylon, not the Babylon of Daniel's day, not the Babylon that is supposed to hit its zenith in about 100 years from the time of this prophecy. This is dealing solely with the Babylon of the future, which hasn't even taken place yet. That city hasn't been well rebuilt, because the destruction of Babylon that is to come, no human will ever be allowed to live there again. It's one of the two places on earth where there'll be no people living. It is in the city of Babylon. There are people there today, because we haven't yet had this judgment yet. There will be no people living, and that's talked about both in Isaiah, and it's talked about in Jeremiah, and it's talked about in the book of Revelation. The only things living in Babylon will be wild animals and demons. That is it. That's it. It's the only ones that will be living there. No people would be living there. And so this is the judgment that's going to come in that day. And this is also in verse 13. It's split apart, but it says, at the fury of the Lord of hosts in the day of his burning anger. So you couple those two together, it is again the day of the Lord. So let's start reading from Isaiah chapter 13, verse 1. The oracle concerning Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos saw. Lift up a standard on the bare hills. Raise your voice to them. Wave the hand that they may enter the doors of the nobles. I have commanded my consecrated ones. I have even called my mighty warriors, my proudly exalted ones, to execute my anger. A sound of tumult on the mountains, like that of many people. A sound of the uproar of the kingdoms, of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts is mustering the army for battle. They are coming from a far country, from the farthest horizons, the Lord and his instruments of indignation to destroy the whole land. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will fall limp. Every man's heart will melt and will be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look at one another in astonishment, their faces aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation. He will exterminate its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises. The moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. I will make mortal man scarcer than pure gold, and mankind than the gold of Ophir. Therefore, I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken from its place at the fury of the Lord of hosts in the day of his burning anger. And it will be like a hunted gazelle, or like sheep with none to gather them. They will each turn to his own people. Each one will flee to his own land. Anyone who is found will be thrust through, and anyone who is captured will fall by the sword. Their little ones also will be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses will be plundered and their wives ravished. So again, this is talking about the destruction that is going to come upon that future Babylon and the people that are living there. There are others that will have a chance to escape. Those that don't take the opportunity to escape will perish with that future city of Babylon, which will be the economic and political capital of the world, right there in Babylon. Sounds far-fetched to us today, but we're not living in the end times. There are things that are going to transpire. So when people say we're living in the end times, I don't know what their definition of the end times is, but it's not the biblical definition of the end times. The end times is that 7-year period of tribulation and before the messianic kingdom is going to be set up. And so it's actually in Jeremiah chapter 50 and chapter 50 and 51, it talks about the totality of the destruction that's going to take place of that future city. It's in Zechariah chapter 5, verse 5 through 11, that Babylon is spoken about of the economic capital of the world, the ephah. Is the unit of measure. And then there's the reference to lead, meaning that it's going to be a corrupted unit of measure, that they're going to be adding false things to the weights there. And it talks about the land of Shinar. The land of Shinar is Babylonia. It is the same Babylon is the land of Shinar. So sometimes it's referred to in the scriptures as the land of Shinar. And then also in the book of Revelation, there are many references in the book of Revelation to this future Babylonian city. For example, Revelation 14, verse 8, and another angel, a second one, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality." So that's talked about heavily in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 16, verse 18, and there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there was a great earthquake such that there had not been since man came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. The great city was split in three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give up the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And a huge hailstone, about 100 pounds, came down from heaven upon men. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail, because of the plague was so severe. And so this is, again, right before the coming of the Messiah. And we read about that in Isaiah chapter 2. When the Messiah comes, he will set up his millennial reign right there in Jerusalem. That mountain will be raised up, and all the islands will just sink into the sea. And so you see the same sort of references here in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 17. And on her forehead, a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. She becomes the representative of the things that were coming down on the earth. And so you see the same sort of destruction. Revelation chapter 18, verses 1 through 5 says, "And these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality.' I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities.'" So this is going to be the capital of the economic system for the world. But God will call his people out of it. He will call his people out of it, and he will have them flee away from it. So this is what is revealed to us. We are dealing with the Babylon of the future generation, that Babylon that does not exist except in a very small part today. It's certainly not a city where only demons live in today. You could go to Babylon today. This whole battle of Armageddon that people speak about, Armageddon has several phases. There's several phases of Armageddon. There's actually eight phases of Armageddon. It is not a battle. It's actually a campaign. And it doesn't take place in the Megiddo Valley, in that Valley of Jezreel that you look over when you might go visit Mount Tabor or Mount Carmel. That is where the gathering point is going to be for all the armies are going to gather in that huge valley in northern Israel. If you've been there, it's just a huge, the fight's not there. It's much like England was during World War II. The troops congregated there, the nations congregated there. And from there, they went off to Normandy where the fight was going to begin. They are going to congregate there in the Valley of Jezreel, and then they will go and they will fight in Babylon. The first stage of the campaign of Armageddon will be the calling together of the forces of the Antichrist, meaning the Gentile nations of the world that support the Antichrist. They will be called together. That is the first phase of the Battle of Armageddon. The second phase of the Battle of Armageddon is exactly what we are talking about today, what is going to happen in the battle in in Babylon. But what's happening in this phase is the good people, the people who are opposed the Antichrist, the people who oppose what the Antichrist, the persecution that the Antichrist is raining upon the Jewish nation. Those are the ones, it's Gentiles who oppose the activity of the Antichrist, who are taking the side of the Jewish nation. It is those ones that he is calling together in this chapter. And Jesus makes reference to those people as well. Jesus made reference to those people in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. In Matthew 25, 31, Jesus said, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then will he sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another." So remember, all the nations will be gathered before him. So he's not speaking about Israel. He's speaking about Gentiles. Every reference in the scriptures to peoples or nations is to the Gentiles. He's gathering together all the Gentiles before him. Jesus describes this. So when the Son of Man returns, this is to set up his thousand-year reign. There's going to be two classes of Gentiles. Two classes of Gentiles. And this is what he's going to make reference to. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you accursed ones, into eternal fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink." And then they say, "When did we see you like this?" He says, "Well, when you didn't do it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you didn't do it to me." And they are being thrown into eternal fire. What does this mean? This is Jesus's description of when he is going to return for that thousand-year reign. Before the thousand-year reign, there is going to be this battle over Babylon. The good sheep are going to come and wipe out Babylon. The good sheep, you have the forces of the Antichrist, we'll have the Gentiles that have favored the Antichrist, that have favored what the Antichrist is going to do to the Jewish nation. They are the ones that Jesus calls them the goats. The sheep are the ones that never took the Antichrist side. You say, "Well, I will be in that sheep part." You will be gone. If you know the Lord, you will already be gone. The church will have already been taken. All right? This is not to mix up this with the rapture. The rapture can occur at any time without any preconditions can occur. There is no description. Nobody knows. There's no description. He gives us no indication of when the rapture is to occur. But he gives so many indications when the tribulation is supposed to occur, before the coming of the setting up of the thousand-year reign of the Messiah. And that's going to be 1,000 years. 1,000 years. Each year being 360 days, not 365, but 360 biblical days. And then after that thousand-year reign, then there'll be a new heaven and a new earth set up. We're not even dealing with that yet. But this is exactly what is going to happen. And this is what he describes. So who are these people, my brothers? This is the Jewish nation. This is Israel. To those of you Gentiles who were kind to the Jews, to those of you Gentiles who took care of the Jews, who reached out to them, you're the sheep. You're the sheep. To those of you who are the soldiers of the Antichrist, who were opposed to them, you are the ones that are going to suffer. Do you see why I say, don't speak ill of Jews, don't speak ill of Israel? You do not have to agree with all of the things that the Israel state is doing today, but don't speak ill of them. You may not agree with everything that my child does or says, but if you start speaking ill of my child, I'm not going to enjoy that. You know, I'm not going to look favorably upon you. No parent does. No parent does when people speak ill of their children. No parent enjoys that. It is the same with God. If you speak ill of his son, if you speak ill of the Jewish people, this is what is coming upon them. This is why I warn you, for your own sake, for your own sake, I want life to be well for you. Life will be well for you if you learn not to speak ill of these people, but to treat them rightly, to help them. There was a blessing. There will be a blessing come upon you. If you're nice to my children, I will always like you. And that's just natural. You know, sometimes there's people that help my children with their schoolwork. Help my children with their schoolwork through high school. There's people that help my children with my grandchildren with learning math right now for my granddaughter. I love those people because they are helping my children. They are helping my grandchildren. You want to win my favor? Be good to my children. The same thing happens with God. You want to be well with God? Be nice to his son. Speak well of his son. Honor his son. The same thing happens here. This is what the Bible is talking about. So in chapter 13, verse 1, he says, the oracle or the burden concerning Babylon, which Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw. This is an oracle that Amos, that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw. So Isaiah was transported to a place in a vision where he saw this happening. He's reporting in real time what's happening because he's seeing it. You say, how can this be? It hasn't happened yet. It hasn't happened yet in our world. But in God's world, where he lives outside of space and time, everything is before him. You say, how can that be? Mathematically, I'm telling you it can be. When you study things in certain dimensions and you pull outside of a dimension, you live outside of that dimension, you can see from a different perspective. God lives outside of space and time. This is why he can see everything at once. He sees the future as if it's the present. He's bringing Isaiah in to see this, to see this very thing. And Isaiah is seeing it, and he says it's as a burden upon him. This word oracle can be translated burden. This is a heaviness for him. Nobody likes to have to speak about the things that are going to take place like this because these are heavy issues. These are heavy issues that come upon people. Heavy times that come upon people. He says, this is a burden, but I saw it. It was a vision. So it wasn't as if God told him this. Sometimes prophets hear things because God shares it with them. With Isaiah, most of his things, sometimes it says, and God said to me, da, da, da. But here, it's he's seeing it, and he is now describing to us what he sees. This is perfect. We are seeing now in the prophet Isaiah a picture of what is going to happen in the second half, the second 3.5 years of the tribulation period. The man on the street doesn't know this. The woman on the street doesn't know this, but you do. How do you know this? Because I just told you, because it says it right here. What we have before us is an absolute treasure. We have an absolute treasure. This is going to be amazing. I mean, you know, I don't know when this tribulation period is going to come, but there's a lot of things that have to be set up before then. That nation of Babylon is going to have to be rebuilt. A city is not built in a day. It's going to have to be rebuilt. I don't know if you really have faith and you think that it's coming really soon, what you ought to do is go buy real estate in current day Babylon. I'm sure it's cheap right now. Go buy that and you real estate investors in here. Do that. I mean, it's going to go up a lot. You may not be around when it happens, but right now, I'm sure you can buy it cheap. But one day, that land is going to be worth a lot because the scriptures tell us that. The scriptures tell us that. If in 1940, you had invested in land in the city of Jerusalem, that's worth a lot more now, a lot more. When that when Israel came back. You know, there are things that are mapped out here for us. This is what it says. This is so precise. This word is so precise and so good. And this is the picture of what we have. And then he starts explaining it. So in verse 2 of chapter 13, verse 2, lift up a standard on the bare hill. Raise your voice to them. Wave the hand that they may enter the doors of the nobles. He says, lift up a standard, ensign. Remember, this is the same word that was used in the former chapters we were talking about. This ensign, this sign. Lift up a standard. This ensign often is Jesus. Lift up the sign. Lift up a banner for them to come. Who are these people that he's calling? He says, raise your voice to them. Who are these people? This is the sheep. This is the Gentiles that opposed the Antichrist. These are the Gentiles that opposed what the Antichrist was doing to the Jewish nation. These are the ones. So he's calling the sheep among the Gentiles. There are going to be many believers after the church is taken in the tribulation. Many believers are after that. Many people who are unsaved are going to be saved after they see that account happening. You're going to have believers among them. These are Gentiles coming to the Lord en masse. These are the ones. So he's gathering his army. There's a gathering army of Gentiles that Jesus described as sheep, which are to fight against Babylon and attack it from the north. How do we know? Because we just read that there's going to be the attack is going to come down from the north upon them. And you're going to see this attack upon the north. These are the Gentiles which are pro-Israel, that are against the Antichrist. These are the ones that are going to be called. And he calls them in and he waves their hands. And he says, wave the hand that they may enter the doors of the nobles. These are the ones that are going to come into that city, and that city is going to fall very fast. This is not going to be a long, drawn out 20-year war, because this is going to happen in the second half of the tribulation, which is only 3.5 years, and probably only a segment of that second half, because this is going to happen very quickly. It's going to happen as a very fast attack from the north. They're just going to enter into it says that they may enter the doors of the nobles. They're going to enter right on into the homes of the nobles. It's not going to be bombed out. They're just going to be able to enter right into it. There is this attack that is going to come. This is what we are told. This is what is mapped out. This is why I love the Word of God. It maps out for us what human history is going to become. So we don't have time scales on it. We know the tribulation period is going to be 7 years, but we don't know how long before we enter into that tribulation period. But look at the signs of the times. One of the things that had to happen is Jerusalem had to be restored. That happened in 1948. Not my lifetime, but not far from my lifetime. Very close to when I was born. That happened. Certainly in the lifetime of your grandparents, that happened. Certainly in the lifetime of your grandparents, that happened. Nobody suspected that, and it happened. Now that that has happened, now other things have to be set up, are going to take place. You watch, the mosque on the Temple Mount will not stay a mosque. There is going to be a temple on the Temple Mount. I don't know when. We're not given the time, but that's going to happen. You watch, that city of Babylon that's there. There's not much there now, but that city is going to be rebuilt. It will become the economic and the political capital of the world. Will happen right there. I don't know how. It seems unbelievable from a perspective today to see a temple being built on the Temple Mount. Yeah, that could happen. You know, that's not that could happen tomorrow, actually. But as far as Babylon being rebuilt, that will happen one day. Everything that is written here either has come to pass or will come to pass, because this is the very words of God. It's as if he himself penned it, and it will happen. This is the beauty of the word that we have. If you don't know the Lord, I urge you to come and know him. I urge you to come and know him. The world is going to be pretty rough, and I urge you to come and know him. Please speak to me today. Come, seek me out, speak to me right after this class. We will arrange a time for me to share with you, and you could get saved today. You get saved today. It's not a very hard thing. I'll lead you in this today. and you'll be all set up, ready to understand these sorts of things. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the truth of your word. It is so good. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that so many prophecies of Isaiah have already come to pass concerning the first coming of Jesus. So many prophecies have come to pass, and the second coming will also come to pass. Thank you, Lord God, for this. Thank you for the truth of your word. Father, I pray that you take these young people and you give them a passion and a love for the word of God, that they would love this word and take hold of it. And Father, as they see the torment that is going to come upon the wicked, Father, I pray that you give us the fear of God, that you keep us from sin. Father, I pray that you keep these young men and these young women from immorality as they enter into marriage. Father, protect them, protect their marriages from immorality. Father, protect us, I pray. Keep us, guard us, protect us, Lord. Keep us from temptation. Father, keep us from that temptation. Deliver us from evil, because our hearts are wicked, O Lord. Father, you are holy and true, and you will cleanse this world. You will do it just as we read in this chapter. Father, your grace abound, I pray, for the glory of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to give to help out with these podcasts, you can go to jesusandscience.org. All donations are tax deductible. We have no employees in this organization. All the money just goes for the contract work on the production. Thanks so much.